it's a good deal right there. All righty. Have you heard of or been part of the madness recently? What would you do if you won $949 million? I don't even know if they've found a winner yet because there's so much, so many tickets sold. I'm sure they have to process those millions of tickets. I have no idea. But I'm sure we'll find out soon. But if no one wins, I heard that the next one might go to $1.3 billion, which is insane. Now, of course, if a person wins, the government will get half of whatever it is that they win, just because we have to pay off our deficit, our national debt. But if you do win, do remember God and tithe. So just want to put that one in there. Just want to put that. We could do so much more with that treasure and reach the world with the gospel. Just a little fun there. Okay. But the question is, why all the fuss? It's just a game of chance, right? I mean, you know, you're trying to pick a, I don't even know how many numbers. Is it 50 numbers? I have no idea. But you're trying to pick like six numbers and one magic number, that Powerball thing. And it's just a game of chance. In many ways, the passage that we'll be looking at today involved chance, but the odds were much greater that the person would win this lottery. And we'll be looking at Nehemiah chapter 11, if you haven't turned there just yet. Oh, there it is. Thank you, Willie. Willie's so good. We're in Nehemiah chapter 11. What happened was that Jerusalem had fallen into ruins. The basic theme of the book of Nehemiah is that the walls of Jerusalem were going to be rebuilt. But not only were the walls going to be rebuilt, but also the spiritual lives of the people. And we've gone through almost to the very end of this book. We have one more chapter to go, so I believe Pastor Derek will be sharing on that. Oh, actually, no, I take it back. Two more chapters, yeah. So Pastor Derek will be sharing about upon those two chapters over the next several weeks. And now that the walls have been rebuilt and the gates have been restored, now it's time to get the city filled back up. Because over the years, since the city was not well protected, people felt a desire that they had to go back to their ancestral homeland, their parcels of land, and care for it. And the city had fallen into some disrepair. So the people during this time, they didn't necessarily believe in is things were just done in chance, at chance. But instead, they believed that God, He is large and in charge. I had heard that phrase somewhere. I thought that was kind of a neat thing. God is large and in charge. So what they did was they cast lots. We read that in verse number 1 of chapter 11. Thank you so much. Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10. So you had a 10% chance of winning of them to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. The people, they didn't believe in luck or chance. They actually were so committed to the sovereignty of God that they knew God would direct the outcome of these lots according to his divine providence. It says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 33, you don't have to turn there, I could read that for you. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. They had such an incredible perspective on life that everything had a purpose behind it. And we interact with people all over the place, like within the hospital or within various institutions. If you go into a bank or just chatting with tellers, it's amazing how many believers you come across, and they reinforce this basic idea that these meetings are not accidental, but God was the one who orchestrated them all. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So these people, They believed that if they were the ones who were going to win this lottery, they had a 10% chance that God had a purpose behind them moving from their farms, their towns, their villages into the city of Jerusalem. That they saw themselves as part of the process of rebuilding this nation that is centered upon God. Could it be that maybe there's a chance that we may be part of that process as well? Maybe not necessarily the United States, but could it be wherever God has placed you? It could be your workplace. It could be your neighborhood. It could be your school. But it's a chance to be a witness for Jesus Christ in whichever setting it is that God has placed you, because God had a purpose behind it. Since the walls and gates of Jerusalem were now restored, it was important that the builders inhabit their capital and they make the population to grow. Some of the citizens volunteered willingly, while others had to be drafted, you could say. We see that in this verse that we had just looked upon. The people had promised that they were going to tithe their produce and income in the previous chapter. Now Nehemiah decides to up the ante somewhat. Not only is God looking for your treasure, but he's also looking for your heart as well. So Nehemiah decides to tithe the people. So hence the arrangement that 10% of them would move from the suburbs into the city. And it was a neat thing as well that these believers, they exhibited three countercultural traits that we'll be looking at today, and hopefully we could be able to apply onto our lives. There's something really neat about the Bible, even though it speaks about events which happened several thousand years ago, in some cases within the Old Testament. God still speaks to us through his word, and we could take principles that can apply to our lives in a timeless manner. So whether from the time you're 10 years old in a Sunday school, all the way to the time when you're 100, there's a chance for us to still interact with God and his word. These are principles of how God wants us to live. And the first one is God would desire for us to move out of our comfort zone. We see that once again, verse number one. Let's take a look at that one more time. Okay. The leaders of the people, they settled in Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 of them to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. Most of the families living outside Jerusalem, they depended entirely on the land for their daily existence. It's a very agrarian society. If you wanted food on your table, you had to labor months before by doing all the planting and the carrying of the crop and then harvesting it in. So over the years, they had developed a pattern of life as they plowed, they planted, and they harvested their crops. For many of them, the thought of leaving their comfort zone was highly traumatic. And that can be said for all of us here. As we grow up, I've not met many native Phoenicians. For many of us within this room, we came from great distances, sometimes over vast oceans, in order to land in this place called Phoenix. It's a nation, it's a city of transplants. So for us, we understand this thought pattern of doing something very traumatic. For us, we could have felt very comfortable staying within our hometown with all the people that we grew up with, our family, our friends, knowing the streets, what they're called, not having to learn how to drive with crazy drivers from the rest of this country all migrating here within this city. But we felt a desire to come here for whatever it may be. Maybe it's for that love of our life. It could have been for a job. It could have been for an education. It could have been for a new opportunity. But we felt a desire to come over here and be part of something much greater that God is doing within this vicinity. So some people within this nation, they left their homes, their relatives, neighbors, work, friends, and familiar routines to set up a new life in a radically different environment. So just as you had left your comfort zone while growing up, are you willing to leave your comfort zone now for the sake of the kingdom? I don't know what God might be asking you to do, but I do know that he wants all of us to be available unto him. As I'm reflecting upon this passage, and I was thinking about what I've been doing for the last 15 years of my life, I was very comfortable. had moved into probably the house that we'll be staying in as long as we have children growing up and as long as we're hosting many gatherings. Been at this church, kind of got into routine over the years. I've been involved in working with teenagers for so long that some of the teenagers that I'm working with weren't even born when I started. And some of those that I started working with now are giving birth to their own children. And it's a strange process of thought rambling within my head. And some people might even say that I was really good at youth ministry just because I had done it for so long. I had shared with our young people this past Friday night. It was the first time I shared with them in quite a few months. And it felt weird kind of walking into that room. But because I saw some faces which I did not know, but I saw many that I did know. But I also knew it was time. It was time that I was just a visitor. That was not my place any longer. But God didn't want me to do something just because I was comfortable with it. The moment that I start to revel in my own comfort is the moment when I stop relying on God. And that was one of the things which I had to reflect upon. Was I doing youth ministry for so long that I didn't need God any longer? And when I stop relying on Him, I become a very weak believer. Could that be true of anything that you're involved in? Could it be that you're so good at your work that you don't need to turn to the Lord in prayer at the very beginning of your workday? Could it be that you're taking courses which are not that difficult in college just because you're just trying to get a high GPA, so you don't need God any longer? Could it be that you're serving in a ministry where you're not constantly lifting up the people that you're involved with in prayer? If that's the case, could it be that maybe God wants you to move out of your comfort zone? Will you join me this year in becoming uncomfortable? Because I do feel uncomfortable. I'm doing things which I've not necessarily done before, to a magnitude I've not done before. And I'm going to be making many mistakes along the way. So I just ask for grace and for people to hopefully be able to come alongside and be able to help kind of bring about a fantastic change within this ministry. What is God asking you to do that may stretch you? Maybe you need to check out a short-term mission trip. We have many available this year. Opportunities to be able to reach people with the life-changing gospel. As we pray for our neighbors and look for ways to care for them, maybe God wants us to invite them over for dinner. I was talking with my wife about the moment that she gets better, we want to invite our neighbors from Australia over. They just moved in a couple months ago. For many of us, these are things, our steps that are out of our comfort zone. Maybe next week, something to act upon. Would you be willing to invite a coworker or a neighbor to come worship with us here at church? Or join you within a Bible study? Or maybe it's a commitment to start tithing when you've been just giving a little bit that, as you're able, but taking a deeper step of faith. Whatever it may be, God is asking us to move from where we are now to where we could trust in Him more. He's asking us to live outside our normal boundaries. He wants to stretch us. Not only does He want us to move out of our comfort zone, but He wants us to commit to holiness as well. So we're going to take a step backwards to verse number 39. It says in verse number 39, the people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their own contributions of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the storerooms, where the articles for the sanctuary and for the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the musicians are also kept. We will not neglect the house of our God. The idea was, in order for the city to be holy, it had to be the people had to be dedicated to keeping the city holy. And in order to be able to keep the city holy, you had to keep your lives holy. So it's this gradual process of everyone had a part within a larger body of doing something great for God. So it wasn't just those people living over there, but it was how I had to be part of this great work that God was going to be doing. So these people, they had to commit themselves to the task of becoming more and more holy. After moving out of the comfort zone, the believers, they made this commitment. They didn't just agree to live in a remodeled city, but they were coming to the holy city. Nehemiah was fascinated by the holy. That's a cute baby. Nehemiah was fascinated by the holy and kept on reminding people that the Sabbath was a very distinctive day. It was a day that was set apart to be able to worship God, and that the temple sacrifices there were to be kept up. And his ministry partner, Ezra, who is the one who is monumental in teaching the word of God unto the people, emphasized that God's people need to be holy. Jerusalem itself was set apart for God's special use. Within it was the temple. Within it was the place where it was the hub of all the activity within the nation. To live in Jerusalem and be given the opportunity to serve God in such a holy place was an immense privilege. And this would outweigh their own sense of disappointment about leaving the place which they had grown so used to, because they had something greater that they had set their mind unto. And for us, as we begin a new year, maybe 2015 may have been a difficult time for you, a trying period. It could have been a difficult time of losing a job, maybe losing a loved one. It could have been part of your health was taken away and you've not been quite restored. But what keeps you going is the idea that there is something greater ahead still. And that is what kept these people who moved from their towns and their farms moving towards the city of Jerusalem, was the idea that something greater was in front of them and God was going to do something great within them. And for us, what is it that God is wanting to see take place within our lives? To live in the holy city might be a great privilege, but it's also a challenging responsibility. It's one thing to have a home in a holy city, but it's another thing to make a home holy. And for us, we live in Phoenix, which is not the most unrighteous of cities. I can think of many more which are probably more deserving of God's judgment, just because we don't see as much immorality within the city, within our daily interactions. But I'm sure if we dug around enough, we would see much more. But what could we do to make our homes holy? What could we do to make our dormitories holy? What could we do to make ourselves more holy? Living in a holy context did not automatically make a person holy within the individual people's lives. But they were made holy by giving everything over unto God. It's always good to take a reflection and inventory. How have you committed yourself to holiness and purity in a day-by-day practice? Have you dedicated a part of each and every day unto God and to reading his word and unto prayer? As you go about and make decisions within life, do you pause and think, what would God want me to do at this situation? What are the things that God would like for me to utter to encourage people and bless them instead of tearing them down? Are we living our lives separated from the world because we're set apart for his use? Or are we just like everybody else within this world? And the last one that we'll be looking at, another principle that God is calling us to live, is he wants us to be mobilized for ministry. And we see this in verse 11, number 2. And it says, the people commended all who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. Now that the people were committed to live outside their comfort zone and wholeheartedly devoted to holy living, they were now ready to be mobilized for ministry. We saw some people that were drafted to live within Jerusalem, but there are others who offered themselves freely to this new work, and we see that in this verse that we just read. And all the people were greatly encouraged, and they commended them who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. And then in the rest of chapter 11, if you guys haven't gotten a hint of it, we're not going to be reading the whole chapter because it's a lot of names. And not that I don't like reading names, but I think it'd be kind of boring for us to go through all of them. But there is some really great stuff within here, but not all of it. But for personal devotional time, yes, it is definitely a great thing to do. So in the remainder of this chapter, we see that God has always and will continue to use a wide variety of people. And there's a couple of different groups within this passage. Those who are gifted with leadership, we see in verse number 3, as it goes on to say, these are the provincial leaders who settled in Jerusalem. And I will stop there. Now, when it talks about provincial leaders, these were the ones who, they set the pace. They're the ones who went ahead and they were going to help bring about the change necessary within the city. They were the noble examples to those who were relocating to Jerusalem. If the leaders are out front, then others will follow. And someone has said that the speed of the leader determines the speed of the team. And I believe that's very true. And as the leaders of this church commit what God has given to them unto the Lord, this church will head in the right direction. We'll commit our time, our talents, and our treasures to kingdom living and kingdom expansion. The environment is set so that others may be able to follow this example. And that was one of my tasks, is to be able to help rebuild the leadership of this congregation. So over the next several months, you'll be hearing me make that call out. So if God moves your heart, I'd love for you to be part of what God's going to be doing within this congregation. Those with administrative gifts, we see that they are needed as well. We picked this up in verse number 9. As it says in verse number 9, Joel, son of Zikri, was their chief officer, and Judah, son of Hasemiah, was over the second district of the city. Yeah. These officers, they made sure that the city functioned well and that the infrastructure was sufficient to handle the growing population. You always need those people to be able to come along and be able to help make sure all the details are in line in order for something great to take place. They are the planners. They are the backstage managers. They are the ones who make sure that nothing drops through the cracks. And then there are many people as well with gifts of serving. It says in verse number 16 that Shabbatai and someone who's really bad, two of the heads of the Levites who had charge of the outside work of the house of God. I'm just having fun there. They're having charge of the house of God. Okay, these two guys, they were the ones who make sure that the temple was in good repair, and those individuals dedicated their skills to care for the building. And we see that within the sanctuary. I don't know if you guys noticed it, but the paint on the walls were about 30 years old. And the carpet that your feet are standing upon is the original carpet. This is 30-some-odd-year-old carpet, and that explains why it looks really bad. But hopefully by the end of this month, thanks to our brother Joe, as well as his team of great coworkers, we're going to have brand new carpet. And this is going to be a brand new sanctuary because we have new paint, the wires have been redone, and it's going to be a fantastic place to be able to worship God. And it's just little things like that, things which really don't get seen, but God makes it. God stirs people's hearts with this kind of gift to be able to bless the rest of the congregation. And we have so many great deacons and coworkers who serve with their hearts as well as with their hands. And I want to thank those brothers and sisters for their commitment to this part of the ministry. And we're actually going to be having a celebration dinner for them tonight, just to encourage them, let them know, you know what you've done is phenomenal. And so, it's going to be really neat. And they don't know it yet, so don't tell them, but I have a game for them, which is going to be phenomenal. It's going to be Family Feud. So we're going to see some of these deacons duking it out. It's going to be awesome. All right. This church is filled with people who use their serving gifts on a regular basis. And I want to thank you guys so much because you are serving the living God and you're blessing your brothers and sisters. And then verse number 17, this will be the last verse that we look at. It says that, my eyesight's getting bad. Okay, it doesn't say that, but I'm just stating it. Okay, there's this director who led in thanksgiving in prayer. We see that this gentleman, Mattaniah, he led the people, because so often we forget that we are to give thanks unto the living God and acknowledge that he is the one who provides for all of our needs. In prayer, we must continually seek out God's help. Praise and prayer are central to the spiritual life of God's people. And if you do not have that within your daily walk with the Lord, there's something severely missing within your spiritual life. Friends, how are you mobilized for ministry? All of us have been given gifts. We see that in Romans chapter 12 as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift that has been given to be used so that God's kingdom may be expanded and he be glorified. We are saved so that we may serve him. No one here can do everything, but everyone here can do something. So the question is, how has God gifted you so that his kingdom may be glorified? I want to encourage you, find your ministry and discover the joy of serving in your area of giftedness. In closing, let us seek to move out of our comfort zone in the year 2016. Let us seek an area within our life that we may commit unto holiness, and hopefully much more and more of our life commit unto holiness. And lastly, let our hearts be stirred so we may be mobilized to minister. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear God, we thank you so much for this time that we could gather here, and we pray, Father, that we may reflect, Father, upon how you moved in the lives of your people in the Old Testament. How, Father, that they are willing to move out of their comfort zones. And many of us may be so comfortable in our lives. We're just used to the day-to-day. There's no need to rely upon you. So I pray, Father, you may help us to turn towards you fully, trusting and believing that you will help us each and every day with the task that you place before us. And Father, help us as well to commit more and more of our lives unto you in holiness, desiring, Father, for your invasion into our everyday. That, Father, that we may surrender our will unto your will and make our lives different than everybody else's, because we're living not for ourselves, but living for you. And lastly, Father, let us seek out opportunities to be able to minister to those people around us with the gifts that you've given unto us. And Father, gifts are meant to be shared. So I pray, Father, that you may help us see how we can use our gifts to give you glory and to be able to encourage other people to walk closer to you. Father, I thank you so much for your dear people. I pray for your blessing to be upon them. In your son's name we pray. Amen.